Well, is it a good thing or a dangerous thing to wear this jersey this morning? How many Patriots? Okay. I hear no boos yet. No boos. I thought this is definitely safer than the other jersey. I woke up this morning, we're having this thing called a huddle this morning, and I thought, well, it'd be great to have a Patriots jersey, but all I had was a Chargers jersey. So I said, no, I can't wear that. So I came to church today, and Randy walks up and said, the elders bought me this Tom Brady jersey. So that's pretty cool. That is pretty cool. Yeah, what we have going on this morning, it's called a huddle. It's in advance of the fall kickoff. And we really think that that God has something to say to us this morning. We want to just stop and pray one more time before we study the Scriptures, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have chosen for us to be together today because you want to talk to us. You want to say something to each one of us individually and to all of us collectively as a church. And we just want to stop one more time right now and just say we're listening to you. We want to hear from you. We're willing to follow you wherever you tell us to go. So take away all of our distractions and just help us to really tune into you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up to Matthew chapter 28. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we have extras in the back. And we're going to do something new today. I want you to really listen for a minute about Bibles. We want to make sure that we're using the Bible as we come to church. And so we have gotten some Bibles, and they're hardbound, black cover Bibles. And every week, I'm going to tell you what page we're on when we're on in different scriptures, okay? And it's always going to be the same page number if you use those Bibles. So if you didn't bring one with you today and you want to go back and grab one, you can go ahead and do that right now. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take that home with you. It's our gift to you, okay? And so anytime you come in and you don't have a Bible, go grab one of those. I'll tell you what page we're on, and you can follow along with us, okay? So Matthew 28 is page 706. If you're going back to grab one of those Bibles, listen up. 706 is the page number. According to Wikipedia, it was Boomer Esiason and the 1988 Cincinnati Bengals who first used a no-huddle offense, not just at the end of the game during the two-minute drill, but actually throughout the game. That just goes to show you that you can't trust everything you read on the internet. I mean, really, come on. As far back as I can remember, teams have been using a no-huddle offense. Maybe not in the NFL, but in backyards and on playgrounds all across America, kids have always used the no-huddle. They've always done just fine without, you know, huddling up before every play. There's one argument at the beginning of the game: who gets to be quarterback? Once that's decided, then there's no reason to make plans. Everybody just go out and try to get open. Let's play. And that works pretty good when it's 3-on-3, and it doesn't really matter if you win or lose. But when you're a large team that has to work together to defeat a strong and a smart opponent, you'd better huddle up. You'd better have a plan. I mean, even if it means calling audibles at the line of scrimmage, no NFL team hikes the ball without calling a play. And they do that because they know they're not going to win unless every single player contributes to a common goal. And that's true not only when you're playing a football game, but also when you're trying to build the kingdom of God. The reason we decided to huddle up this morning before next week's fall kickoff is because we want to be strategic instead of scattered. Look around you. There's a whole lot of people around here. We come from all different backgrounds, all kinds of different experiences. And we probably come to church for all kinds of different reasons. How are we all going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish unless we stop and ask ourselves periodically, now exactly what is it that our head coach, if I can talk about Jesus in that way, what is it that Jesus wants us to do together? And why does the church exist? And wouldn't it be good for us every once in a while just to kind of formulate a game plan to decide where we need to go next to accomplish whatever it is that God's calling us to do? That's what this is all about this morning. And I know that by its very nature, a huddle is sort of unwelcoming to outsiders, isn't it? When you're huddling up, you don't want people to come in and listen in from the outside. And honestly, that was really a concern for us this morning, because I know that not everybody who's here today is a regular part of our church. And we could have chosen to do this in a more private setting, maybe a midweek partners meeting or something like that. I'll tell you why we decided to do it today. We really believe that we're going to be better at fulfilling the mission that God has given us if everybody who goes to White Pine is on the same page. We all know what it is that we're trying to achieve and how we're trying to achieve it. But if you're a guest this morning, you might say, well, why did I come today? This isn't about me at all. I want you to know the truth. The truth is, it's all about you. It really is. You are a person who matters deeply to God. And it's His love for you that explains everything that we're talking about this morning. So I don't want you to feel excluded. I don't want you to feel targeted this morning. What I want you to feel is the love of God in the charge that He gives to His church. And I'm going to try to answer two basic questions this morning. What and how? First, what? What is it that White Pine Community Church is called to do? What's our mission? And then second, how? How can we make progress toward the fulfillment of that mission? What's the next step for us as a church? Okay, so number one is the question, what? What is our mission? And really, this is not a hard question to answer, because Jesus made it so very clear to us. Right here in Matthew chapter 28, if anyone ever asks you, why does White Pine Community Church exist? This is the passage you can show them. If you're ever fuzzy about this, you wonder, what is it that God wants White Pine to do? Open up your Bible to this page and it will clear the fog for you. The last few verses of Matthew 28 contain what has come to be called the Great Commission. Now, what's the root word of commission? Mission. This is the passage where Jesus tells us what the mission of the church is. It was right after He was raised from the dead. It was right before He returned to heaven that He told us exactly what He wants us to do until He comes back to this planet. Let's start reading in verse 18. It says, then Jesus came to them. The them in the passage is the 11 disciples. Verse 16 tells us that. Used to be 12 disciples, but we know that Judas is gone now, and so there are only 11 left. And He said to them, in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. There are many different implications of that statement. But one is that Jesus has authority over us. He has the right to tell us what to do. Therefore, verse 19, because I have authority over you, because I am your Lord and I am your master, I am commanding you now to go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. That's the mission right there that He gives us. Make disciples. That's it. What's a disciple? Well, a disciple is a student. A disciple is an apprentice, a protege, a follower. Of who? Well, of any teacher, of any leader. But in this case, obviously, it's a person who follows Jesus. Jesus is saying to His disciples, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to make more disciples. I want you to help other people to become what you are. I want you to help people to follow Me like you do. Well, how do we do that? Jesus breaks the commission down into three components. We make disciples, first of all, by going. Go and make disciples of all nations. And then second, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then third, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. One, two, three. Three steps in the process, three components to the plan. And when you do those three things, Jesus says in verse 20, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When you do these things, when you go out to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching, you're not going to do it on your own, because I'm always going to be with you. I'm going to be there to guide you. I'm going to be there to encourage you. I'm going to be there to empower you. And even though he said this in the very in the first century, this is still true today because he said he would do it to the very end of the age, and the end of the age hasn't come yet. That comes when Jesus returns to this earth. So, what's our mission, church? It's to make disciples. Where? Everywhere. What's the passage say? In all nations, I want you to do this. I want you to do it in the United States. I want you to do it in Singapore. I want you to do it in India. I want you to do it all over the world. I want you to make disciples of all nations. How? By going, baptizing, and teaching. That's what the church is supposed to do. Now, you can put, this is really sort of a timeline here. You put all this stuff on a timeline, going, baptizing, and teaching, you're basically going to see that there are two periods of time that this commission covers. There's sort of the pre-Christian, our ministry to people who are not yet Christians, and then our ministry to people who are already Christians. And this point in time right here at baptism, that's sort of the pivot point. That's the point at which a person says to the world, I've decided to become a follower of Jesus. I've put my faith in Christ. I'm being baptized to say that I've done that. And that's when the ministry changes. So you have this ministry first, then this ministry. It's a two-part plan. The pre-Christians and to Christians. And before a person is baptized, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to these people. Go to them, and we're supposed to help them to find Jesus. It's as simple as that. Go out and help them to do that. There's lots of different ways you can say it. Another way to say it would be that we are to seek and to save what was lost. Where have you heard that before? Jesus said that. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus articulated for us his own personal mission statement. He said, for the Son of Man, that's the way that he referred to himself, so he's talking about himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And what was lost? Humanity was lost. Jesus said it right after a guy became a follower of his. A guy by the name of Zacchaeus. This guy who was walking away from God all of a sudden made that turn, became a follower of Jesus, and Jesus rejoiced and he said, this is why I came. This is why I came. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Death. The loss of life. Now and forever. That's the state that we are in. We're all lost. And so Jesus came to seek and to save people who were lost. We've been watching, at least many of us have on TV, this anniversary of 9/11. It was 9 years ago yesterday. And did you notice that there are all these programs on TV where they're showing the live footage of that day? I watched this last night with Robin. And man, it's just so heartbreaking to watch that. And we all watched it on that day. And if you watch it again, you'll feel the very same emotions that you felt on that day. Only except that you know how it's going to turn out. So you're looking at those towers and you know they're going down. We didn't know that on that day. But now I'm watching it and I'm going, well, when's it going to fall? When's it going to fall? Because I knew that it would. It was such a devastating loss of life on that day. Almost 3,000 people died that day. In the various accidents, 411 of them were rescue workers. 411 of the people that died went into the buildings after they were on fire. Why did they do that? They went in to seek and to save people. They said, these people inside are worth saving, no matter what it costs me to try to do it. This is exactly what Jesus says, because Jesus knows that we are in a situation that's actually more dangerous than those people that were in that building on that day are in. All of us are. And despite the fact that all of us have turned away from God, Jesus counted us worthy of being saved. Even though he knew that it would cost him his life to save us. But now in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is going back to heaven. And there's still a whole lot of lost people that need to be saved. Not only in that generation, but in every succeeding generation, all the way down to our generation. He saw that we would need to be saved. Who's going to pick up on this search and rescue mission that Jesus started? The disciples are. And Matthew 28 is not the first time that he told them this. This is an event that occurred a few days after his resurrection. But on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, on that Easter Sunday, on that evening, he went behind the locked doors and he spoke to his disciples, these same guys, 10 of the 11 of these guys, he spoke to them on that night. And the second sentence that came out of his mouth, the first one was, "Peace be with you," because they were freaked out. But the second one was, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Now, he had said in Luke 19 why the Father sent him. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, what's he doing? He's handing it off. Handing the mission off to the disciples. What I was sent to do, you're now sent to do. I came to seek and save the lost. Now you have to go out and save the lost just like me. So in Matthew 28, he's just repeating himself. Go, make disciples of all nations. Seek and save these lost people. So if you want to know what the mission of the church is, it starts right here. Our mission is to help people find Jesus. Right here. Go out, help people find Jesus. That's why we exist. It's to bring people to the one who can save them from death. And that's why our church is always going to be welcoming to, our church is always going to serve pre-Christians. That's always going to be at the top of our priority list. Maybe that describes you. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you're looking for God. And you came today saying, "I don't know how to find him." Well, I'm going to tell you right now. The place to find him is in the person of Jesus Christ. And our church is always going to be here to try to help you to get to know him better. In fact, I want to just ask real quick for a show of hands. Can anybody here, just raise your hand up if you became a follower of Jesus at White Pine or because of a relationship, at least partly because of a relationship of a White Piner. Raise your hand if that describes you, okay? Now, if you're not yet a Christian, look around. These people were where you, all of us were at one point where you are. And this was the place where they found what they were looking for. And you can just keep coming as long as you want until you also find that Jesus is the answer to the questions that you have. See, every one of those hands that went up represents progress in the achievement of the mission that Jesus gave to the church. Now, we're not done. We need to see more hands. If I ask this question a year from now, we'd like to see more hands raised. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called and we'll always maintain the priority of doing this, of helping people to find Jesus, okay? So our mission is to help people do what? Find Jesus. Yep. But that's not our only priority. Because if you look at the passage, you see that after we baptize those who decide to become disciples, from that point on, it's our job to teach them. Right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What I want you to see is that baptism is not the finish line. Baptism is the starting gate. It's the first step of obedience in a lifetime of following Jesus. And it's our responsibility as the church to pass on the teachings of Jesus to those who have decided to follow him. Why? To make more intelligent Christians? No. But to make more obedient Christians. Don't miss this. Jesus did not tell the church to teach people everything he commanded us. He told the church to teach people to obey everything he has commanded us. See, it's not about information, it's about transformation. Now, let me just ask you a question. Where do we find everything Jesus commanded us? Where do you find that? Okay, see some of you holding up your Bible. That's the right answer, but it's not specific enough. Where in the Bible do we find the teachings of Jesus? In the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where they are. If you have a red letter Bible, it's all the red words in your Bible. They're all in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. And so, even though a good ultimate goal for the church is to teach people the whole Bible, our first priority, the most important thing that we can do Our primary calling is really more basic than that. It's to teach people to obey the commands of Jesus. He's the one we follow. How many of his commands are we supposed to teach? All of them. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Not just the easy commands, but the hard ones too. So after we help people to find Jesus, our mission is to help them to follow Jesus. Okay? Help them to find Jesus, and then we help them to follow Jesus by teaching them his commands. That's what it's all about. And why is that? Why is that second part important? I mean, really, if you think about it logically, this life, as you compare it to eternal life, is very short. If eternal life represents a line that goes on for, could be represented by a line that goes on forever, our earthly life takes up just a dot. So why not just focus on the line? Why not just help as many people as possible end up in heaven instead of hell? I think there are a couple of reasons why. First, Jesus cares deeply not just about life after death. He also cares about life before death. Jesus cares about the dot. He said in John 10, I have come in order that you might have life in all its fullness. And that fullness is found in obedience to his commands. And we can sit there and just nod our heads at that and say, yeah, that's true. Obeying the commands of Jesus is where fullness of life is found. But have you read them recently? It's not a natural thought when you read what Jesus actually taught to think that this is the way to life. I have a book called Reading Jesus. It was written by Mary Gordon. And she wrote this book after she had read the Gospels for the first time in her life. And she says in the book, I would not have followed Jesus. She decided that his commands were too radical to be realistically obeyed. And that there was no way that the things that he told her to do could actually lead to life, to fulfillment in life. You know, I can totally relate to that feeling because I felt the same thing the first time I read the Gospels. I remember it very well. I was 20 years old. I decided to become a Christian. I was all excited about it until I started reading the Gospels, and I started to get sick to my stomach when I read what Jesus said. I couldn't reconcile these statements like, hate your father and mother, take up your cross, sell your possessions, be slave of all, with this promise that he gave us of a fulfilling life. How do those things fit together? And then I did a crazy thing. I tried obeying them. And all of a sudden, I realized, wow, this works. Yes, there's this mirage of misery that we look at. If you look at the teachings of Jesus and you really seriously look at him, you go, whoa, that can't be fun. But if you break through the mirage with obedience, on the other side of that is the fulfillment that you're looking for. And so as a church, we want to teach people all the commands of Jesus, the easy ones and the hard ones, because it's the way to life. But that's not the only reason why Jesus wants us to do it. I think the second reason why is because it's how he multiplies rescue workers. Really, I think this gets to the crux of it. When we teach Christians to obey all of Christ's commands, does that include the Great Commission? Yes, it does. That's the last one. All the commands, here's the last one, including, what's it say? Go and make more disciples. So if you teach people to obey everything Jesus commands, you are turning people into rescue workers, which is exactly what Jesus wants, because the very reason he came to this earth was to seek and to save lost people. It breaks his heart to think that there are lost people who don't have anybody out there trying to save them. And so he says, we need more. So teach people to obey all of these commands, including this one. Years ago, I came across the most inspiring spreadsheet I've ever seen. It compares the ministries of two different people. One, an evangelist. That is somebody who shares the good news of Jesus with people. The other, a disciple maker, somebody who teaches somebody to obey the commands of Jesus. And basically what the evangelist does is leads one person to faith in Christ every single day. And the disciple maker leads one person to Christ every year and then spends the rest of that year helping that person to obey all the commands of Jesus. And it just shows their fruitfulness over time. So in year one, the evangelist is off to a fast start. 365 people in the kingdom of God. The disciple maker has two, him and the person that he discipled. Year two, same thing. It just looks really dismal all the way down until you get to about year 12. And all of a sudden, go back, let's see that. Year 12, they're neck and neck. They both have about 4,000. And the very next year, all of a sudden, the disciple maker has double the number of people that are in God's family. Now go to the next one, and you get down to about year 20, and that one person has reached 1 million people. And somewhere in the middle of year 33, that person has reached the entire world. That's how it works, mathematically. It works. If the church obeyed just this one passage of Scripture, we could reach the entire world in this generation. All we have to do is to help people find and follow Jesus. That's the Great Commission in a nutshell. That's the mission of the church. It's why we exist. It's what we do. Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers in the 1960s, began every preseason with a team meeting. He walked into the room holding a ball in his hand. He reached out and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, he was talking to professionals. Everybody in the room knew what it was. But what was his point? His point was, if we're going to be winners, we have to master the fundamentals. We have to do the basic things right. And the same thing is true. It's very important that we do not complicate things as a church. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our mission. It's to help people find and follow Jesus. We are equally passionate about two fundamental commitments: reaching and teaching. Evangelism and discipleship. Breadth and depth. Serving pre-Christians and serving Christians. Helping people to find Jesus and helping people to follow Jesus. Would you be willing to just say this out loud with me? I want you to look at those words and I want you to say them out loud with me right now. Our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. Now close your eyes and see if you can do it. Say it. Our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. Never forget that, because that's why White Pine Community Church exists. Okay? So then the only question left is, how are we going to do it? I mean, right now, how are we going to do it? What's the next thing that we have to do to make progress in fulfilling the mission that Jesus gave us? I'm very deliberate in using the word next rather than first, because White Pine Church has existed for about 9 years now. It was right around the time of the 9/11 attacks that this church started, right after that. First time it met publicly. And since that time, a whole lot of very faithful Christians have worked very hard in pursuing the mission of the church. And that's why White Pine is where it is today. I am deeply respectful and I'm impressed with what God has already done in this church. And I really feel like you're already going full speed. I really feel this way. I feel like my job is just to kind of help steer a church that's already in fourth gear. But to do that, I've been asking myself actually two different questions. They're very different questions. I asked myself, well, if I could only teach one series at White Pine, what would it be? I don't intend to only teach one series. I'm not saying that. But, you know, let's say the Lord only gave me one chance. Which one? What would I teach? And then I've been asking the question, if I am going to be here for the next 20 or 30 years, what do I want to be the very first significant teaching series that I offer the church? And as I thought about that, I have the same answer to both questions. I want to teach the church about Jesus. I mean, what else would I want? What else would I want to do if this is the mission that we have? I want to teach people about Jesus. Now, there's all kinds of different ways that we could do it. I could do a series on one of the Gospels. I could talk about the character qualities of Jesus. I could teach the Sermon on the Mount. I could do all kinds of different things that I could do, but I've been open about that. I don't care. I don't really care what any of those things that I do. The thing that I've been kind of closed-minded about is I want to make sure that we teach on Jesus first. And fortunately, the staff and elders agree. So there's been no argument about this. This is exactly the same way that Joe feels, that Kim feels, that Randy feels, that Ted feels, that Mark feels. We're all on the same page on this, that we need to teach the church about Jesus. We believe that as we do that, everybody's going to benefit. If you're a pre-Christian, you will benefit because you will be able to come to White Pine Church and find Jesus here. Or if you're a Christian who's inviting friends that you want to know Jesus, they can come here and they'll learn about him. If you're already a Christian, you're going to learn how to follow Jesus better. And you're going to be equipped to help other people to follow Jesus, which is what he wants you to do. So this is something that everybody's going to win at. So here's how we decided to do it. Here's what we're going to do. For the next 3.5 months, between now and Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas will be the last day of this series. It starts next week. In that whole stretch of 3.5 months, we're going to study the life of Jesus. We're going to read together the four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Inside your program, pull out that big stapled sheet there. It has 5 pages on it. And it looks kind of intimidating at first, but I'm going to try to help you to see why it's not that way, okay? The four Gospels put together are about the same length as a typical novel. Could you read a novel between now and Christmas? Sure. So what we're going to do is we're going to read about something far more important, the life of the most compelling man who ever lived, Jesus. And we're going to do it in a little different way. What I want to do is I want you to really see his life in chronological order. And so you have in front of you right now something called a harmony of the Gospels. What it does is it takes all the different scriptures and it puts them side by side chronologically. So as you work your way down the chart, you're going to go from the beginning of his life to the end of his life and whatever the scriptures say about that. Notice that there are places where there are more than one gospel that talks about different parts of his life. Well, on those days, you can read different gospels that all tell the same story. Now, there are 65 different days of readings on this. Between now and Christmas, there are about 102 days. Okay? So you don't have to read every day. You can read about 2 out of every 3 days and finish this by Christmas, which is about 5 days a week. About 5 days a week, you can read these passages. And if you get behind, and you'll know you're behind because in little tiny font there to the left of the chart, you'll see the Sunday dates all the way up until Christmas. So you've got 5 or sometimes 4 readings a week between those Sundays. If you get behind, that's okay. Don't read all the passages. Just read one passage per row. You understand what I'm saying? So like on row 3 there, you see how both Matthew and Luke have sections there? Well, you could read just Matthew. And then when you get down to row 17, you see that there are 3 different Gospels that all tell the same story. Just pick one. And that way you can stay caught up, okay? So I've tried to make it as practical as I can. And just think about this. How exciting will this be that all of us together are going to study the whole life of Jesus between now and Christmas? Isn't that cool that we can do that? And here's what's going to happen on Sunday. You come to here on Sunday. You've read throughout the week. And on Sunday, I will teach from that period of Christ's life that you read about in the previous week. Okay? So that's what we're going to do during this whole series. It's going to be 12, 13 weeks long. And we're going to call the series The Jesus Encounter. The reason why we're calling it The Jesus Encounter is because we want people to encounter, to experience Jesus, both through the worship and through the teaching each week. You have an invite card inside your program. You see that there? That's designed for you to give away. So if you want to invite somebody to come to church with you, you can give that away. And if you're one of those people who likes to invite a lot of people, we've got stacks of cards all over this building this morning. You can go and you can take as many as you're willing to give away. And just over the next several weeks, start inviting people to come and join us in this series. Okay? Also, one more thing I want you to see in the program is a little tiny bookmark. You see that there? Looks like this. It's funny. I went to Staples yesterday to make these bookmarks. And the guy that was working the copier said, "What is this, Jesus Bingo?" And yeah, it kind of looks like that. But what it actually is it's 65 readings. Just it corresponds with that sheet of paper that I gave you that you're going to stick in your Bible. And every time you finish a reading, you get to fill in a box. It's going to feel really good to do that. Oh, I got that one done. And we're going to work our way all the way down to 65. So that's on the front. And then if you turn it over on the back side, what you see there is a prayer that expresses what we want to see happen, what we believe is going to happen in our lives as we study the life of Jesus. It says, Father, may we love Jesus like you do, and may we see people like he does. Jesus prayed this amazing prayer in John chapter 17. He's talking to God the Father, and he says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. Isn't that amazing? He says to God, I'm praying that they will love me like you love me. So that's what we're going to be praying throughout this series. God, help us as we gaze at Jesus to fall so in love with him that we actually have the same affection for him that you do as his Father. And then we also want to we want this study to change the way that we see people. We're going to look at the way that Jesus relates to people in the Gospels, and we're going to ask that God makes us see people in that very same way, especially people who are still lost. We want to see them as compassionately, as mercifully, as graciously, as optimistically as Jesus does. And that's going to happen partly by watching Jesus and also by praying for people in our world. See that on the bottom of a bookmark? It says, people in my world. There are little lines there where you can put names or initials of people that you'd like to pray for. Friends, coworkers, family members, classmates, neighbors. The people that God has strategically placed in your world because he wants you to be the one to help them to find Jesus. So you're going to pray for them. You're going to develop the heart of God for those people. And then follow that up by reaching out to them. But it starts with prayer. It starts in the heart. And really, this series is all about getting our hearts right, where we gaze at Jesus and grow to love him more. We pray for people and grow to love them more. And as that happens in our heart, you know what's going to happen naturally? Is that we're going to become like matchmakers. Robin and I got together because of a matchmaker. Our pastor, Steve, loved me. Loved Robin. We didn't know each other. He said, they need to meet. And so Steve and his wife, Barb, set us up on a blind double date. Steve and Barb, Greg and Robin. And the first time we had dinner together at this restaurant, there was kind of some sparks, you know, it kind of felt right, but yeah, I don't know, weren't quite sure. So they did it again. Second date. And that was when it kind of happened. It was like, woo, I like this girl. And after that, we didn't do double dates anymore. It was one-on-one, you know. Because Steve had done his job. He had set me up with the one that I learned I was made for. This is the person that makes me feel complete. Well, you know, John the Baptist talked about that same kind of joy. He said, you know, my job is kind of like being the best man, the friend of the groom. And I experience this great joy when I see the groom connected to the bride. That's what it's all about. That's what we want to be. We want to get to where our heart rejoices because we love Jesus and we love people and we see the two come together. That's what's going to happen during these next several months as we study the life of Jesus. Are you with me on this? You understand what we're trying to do? Are you willing to devote yourself for the rest of 2010 to gazing at Jesus and praying for people with the ultimate goal being to help them find the one that you follow? If you're willing to commit yourself to that in the way that I've described this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. And I want you to just grab that bookmark and let's pray together out loud this very simple prayer, okay? Say this with me out loud. Father, may we love Jesus like you do, and may we see people like he does. Yes, Lord, that's exactly what we want to do. We want, Father, to really, truly grow to love Jesus more. We don't want the rest of this year to just be an exercise of coming to church and sitting and listening. We want to get fully engaged in this. We really want to gaze at Jesus. We really want to love him more. So we pray that you will empower this plan, that you'll really help us to fall in love with Jesus. And Lord, as we study the life of Jesus, help us to see the way that he looks at people. And may his perspective and his attitude just be transferred to our hearts. God, we pray that by the end of this year, that we will see people the way you see them, and that we will relate to them in the way that Jesus related to them, because we love them like he does. We commit this church to you. We acknowledge that you are our senior pastor. You are our head coach, Lord, and we want to follow you wherever you take us. So in a fresh way today, we commit ourselves to you. And we just want to say thank you that we have the great joy of following you and helping other people to find you. In your name we pray. Amen.